Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church at Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Good morning, Las Vegas. My name is John Racine, a minister with the Church at Las Vegas, and we are sure glad that you have chosen to tune in this morning to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. You know, I was reading a publication this week and saw something cute that I wanted to share with you, cute though serious. It was an article about how important it is to be a teacher. And specifically as far as a Sunday school teacher or teacher of the Bible to young people. And one of the questions that was asked to these young people was, what is necessary to receive the forgiveness of sins? And one of the little guys said, sin. And I thought, well, that's right. In order to be forgiven of sin, you need to have sinned. And that is one of the things that the scripture very clearly defines for us, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are statements from the letter to the Romans by Paul the Apostle. Now, one of the sections of Romans that is very interesting and very difficult, I guess, in a lot of ways to understand and explain, at least you would think so from all of the different ideas about it, is Romans 9 through 11. And Romans 9 through 11 is a part of Romans right in the middle that deals with something very important. It happens right after, really, the crescendo, if you would, of God's grace right up through Romans chapter 8. But then it's inserted in between the end of Romans 8 and Romans 12, which goes on to talk about, in view of God's mercy, our response to that in the way that we live. And so some people have said that you can take Romans 9 through 11 out and it would just make perfect sense. But why is Romans 9 through 11 there? Well, there's a lot of different understandings about it, but I especially like this understanding that it has to do with the faithfulness of God in His dealings with the Jews. Now, I'm going to be using pretty much the outline of Jack Cottrell in his commentary on Romans, because I think he just does a fantastic job of explaining this, and I certainly would refer you to that College Press NIV commentary of Romans. It used to be in two volumes. Now you can get it as a one-volume commentary, but I'll tell you what, he just does such a magnificent job of not only writing down what his understanding is of it, but also showing what other people's understanding of it is too, and sometimes agreeing, sometimes refuting that understanding, which is what all of us are called to do. But let's talk about Romans chapter 9 through 11 this morning in the time that we have. Obviously, we're not going to deal with it in absolute detail this morning, but I just want to give you an idea of a way that you can look at Romans 9 through 11 and maybe understand it in a better way. So the faithfulness of God in dealing with the Jews in chapter 9, verses 1, all the way through chapter 11, verse 36. And why is this necessary? Why is it necessary that Paul take time out, or that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write these things? Why is it so important? Well, it's important because the very faithfulness of God is being under scrutiny here. And there were many that were Jews that said, wait a minute, if God has rejected us because we have refused to accept this Christ, this Messiah that he sent, then, well, boy, as Christians, as God's people in Christ, how are we going to know that God is not going to do the same to us later on? In other words, God chose Israel for specific purposes. And so, wow, if they're rejected now, how can I believe that God is going to be faithful in his dealings with me as a Christian? Well, he goes back in Romans 9 through 11 to show that God was absolutely faithful in all of his dealings with the Jew, and so because of that, we can have confidence that he will be absolutely faithful in his dealings with us as Christians. And there is a distinction. There is a difference. A Jew can be a Christian, but not everyone that is a Jew has chosen to be a Christian. In other words, to put their hope and faith and belief in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, that God sent as the Messiah, not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile as well. You see, the whole of Scripture is about God's promised Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus himself, for the salvation of not only the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. And so, how can we say that God has been faithful to the Jew when now they're cut off? Well, we'll see that it wasn't God's fault, but rather it was the Jews' problem of stubbornness and rejection of God's Messiah. And so let's start in chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5 to just show you kind of the dilemma that was going on with the Jew, and especially in Paul's mind. He says in 9:1, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And so there's a dilemma here that Israel is cursed. They have been cut off. And Paul is saying, wow, I wish that I could be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So there is a problem that Israel has been cut off and they are cursed, as it were. And so why? Why does that happen, especially in light of the fact that Israel has so many blessings that are shown there in verses 4 through 5? How can they have such great blessings from God and yet now are cursed and cut off from Christ? Why is that? Well, you see, the answer is in the distinction. How can God be faithful if that's the case? Well, the answer is there's a distinction between ethnic Israel and spiritual Israel. If you'll notice, and this is an argument that goes from Romans chapter 9, verse 6, all the way down through verse 29 of chapter 9. And really, the way to understand this is in verse 6. It is not as though God's word has failed. Again, he's showing the faithfulness of God. The problem isn't God's word. God's word has not failed. For it goes on to say, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And so he's going to go through chapter 9 and show that there is an Israel within Israel. In other words, everyone who is a part of what we would call spiritual Israel is also a part of the actual physical nation of Israel, but not everyone who is a part of the physical nation of Israel or ethnic Israel is part of spiritual Israel. And this is how God is going to keep his promises, that his promises were there to be accepted, but they weren't accepted by all of Israel. But those who accepted his promises, spiritual Israel, are the ones that God has truly accepted and who have salvation in Christ. You see, Paul goes on to show that, you know, God never chose Israel as a whole for salvation, but he chose Israel for service, to bring about a purpose. And that purpose was, as it says in verse 5, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. So the physical lineage of Christ, his ancestry was through Israel, through the Jewish ethnicity. And those promises go all the way back to Abraham, back through Shem, even back to what was promised to Eve in Adam and Eve in the garden, about one would come who would crush the serpent's head and take care of Satan's deception and lies and his temptation of and turning men away from God. And so all through chapter 9, and we're not going to look at all of that specifically of this morning, but God chose ethnic Israel for service, not for salvation. And yet every single one of those Jews that were a part of the physical nation of Israel could choose to be a part of the spiritual nation of Israel, the remnant, as it were, that God promised to actually save. And so that's what you have all the way down through chapter 9 and verse 29. Now, as we press on then, okay, what's the problem then? Why is there only a remnant of Israel? Why not all of Israel? Why aren't they all saved? Well, because of their unbelief, because of their stubbornness, because they chose law rather than grace. They chose a system of self-righteousness rather than Christ's righteousness. And that's where Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 starts off. Again, the comparison between Gentile and Jew is brought into this picture as well. Chapter 9, verse 30, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That rock is the Messiah. That rock is Jesus Christ. And the Jews stumbled over him, or the ones that did, because they rejected him, because they refused to believe in him. And yet the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Those are the ones who have said, okay, I'm going to put my trust in Christ not in my own righteousness or a righteousness that I think comes from the law. You see, Jesus even dealt with that back in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, where he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those of Israel who humbled themselves and accepted Christ's righteousness, in other words, the grace of God, they were saved. They will never be put to shame. Those who rejected him, who trusted in their own law of righteousness, they've been cut off. They've been rejected because of their unbelief. And so I want you to see that Paul very much is showing, as we continue on here, that only in Christ can there be true righteousness. In chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And this is something that a good percentage or part of the nation, the ethnic nation of Israel, chose to reject and not accept. But does that mean that God's not faithful? Absolutely not. God is faithful to the ones who put their trust in Christ, who sought not to establish their own righteousness, but put their trust in Jesus Christ. All right, I know some of this is more meat than milk this morning, but it's so amazing. It's so awesome. And I love to go over and teach this scripture passage in detail, even though we're just dealing with it partially this morning. Let's take a break and listen to our first song, probably our only song this morning, How Great is Our God. Thank you. All right, we're back after listening to that amazing song by Hillsong United called How Great is Our God. All right, we're talking about Romans chapter 9 through 11, and we're not going to finish it all this morning. We'll probably take a closer look more at it next week as we continue on. But let's start back in chapter 10 where we finished up, where we showed that there is a choice, but the choice has to be between Christ and our own righteousness. And to the Jew, their righteousness was through law. And in chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul writes, and he shows that law is a worthless way of salvation. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Well, that's great as long as you keep the law perfectly. But if you ever break it, you're guilty of breaking it, and it ceases to be a way of salvation. That's basically where every single person is. Whether it's a Jew who's violated the written law that was given to them, chapter 2 of Romans, or the Gentile who never had the actual written law, but God's law is written on his heart, he also has violated those. So again, everyone is guilty of sin. Everyone is guilty of turning away from God. And so the only way that we can be saved is not by law, but by grace. And so Paul says in verse 6 of 10, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, salvation is in Christ and through Christ and through what Christ did. He did come down and he did die and he was buried and he was raised from the dead. That's the message of the gospel that we can believe. And that if we'll believe that, we can be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow, it's not difficult. It's just that easy. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. But in order to call on him, you've got to know who he is. You've got to understand what he did. You've got to understand what he tells us to do in order to respond to this gospel of grace. In other words, you have to have faith. You need to repent. You need to confess with your mouth. You need to be baptized into Christ, just like Paul has already talked about in Romans chapter 6. And then we need to continue on living this life of faith to the very end. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the beauty of it. The reason that the Jew is not saved is because they haven't called on the name of the Lord. They haven't trusted in the stone that was laid, but rather they've trusted in their own righteousness and the fact that they're Jews, that they have the law, that they have circumcision. And Paul is already done away with all of those things in the first chapters of Romans. And so this is not to show us how to be saved, but to say that God is faithful in his dealings with the Jew. He gave them a way to be saved, but they have to accept it. But he goes on in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 to say, well, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I'll tell you, it is an amazing thing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that in Christ, our sins can be forgiven because of his righteousness, because of his work on the cross. We'd sure like to get to know you a little bit if you just started listening to us this morning. We're the Church at Las Vegas, and we meet at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. You can come visit us Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for Bible study and prayer. You can also visit our website at thechurchatlasvegas.com, where you can learn more about us. And thanks so much for listening. We really appreciate you tuning in every week, or if this was your first time. And above all else, seek after God. Seek after Him while He can be found. Call on His name. Our God is a wonderful, awesome God, and He will hear and answer. Keep standing, friends, on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.